Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Welcome to a brand new week of bringing clarity to the chaos. This week, Billy Crone will expose the global elite and the Antichrist. Josh Davis will share the latest headlines from the end times, and today, we begin a new series examining the history and impact of courageous Christianity. Faithful friends, our effort to have 500 monthly supporters join the work here at Southwest Radio Ministries is underway, and I'm so excited to report that as of today, we have over 100 individuals and families that have committed to supporting SWRC and Watchmen on the Wall on a monthly basis. Will you join these faithful friends with your monthly gift? Please visit swrc.com and click on Donate Now. Or simply call 1-800-652-1144. Please, friends, be one of the faithful 500 this month. Your recurring monthly gift, it helps us continue this kingdom-sized mission every single day. Here's our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino, with today's guest.
Our friend Bill Federer and his son, R. Michael Federer, have written a book titled Courageous Christianity. We're going to do two shows, one with Bill and one with Michael. I want to start with a question. Is the Christian faith for sissies? You may chuckle at the word sissy, but the way many Christians look, talk, and think today, you get the idea that the Lord, whom they follow, was a sissy, and his followers are, of course, sissies. The full title of the new book that we're offering, Courageous Christianity, How a 19th Century Revival Sparked the Muscular Christianity Movement. Bill, thank you so much for being on our show. Once again, you are a favorite, and I know everybody says, well, I can't wait to hear about his new book. Well, you've got a new book, so we're going to be talking about it.
Yes, yes, it's an exciting book, and it begins with the Second Great Awakening Revival. An attorney, 29-year-old, Charles Finney, and he's in Adams, New York, and he had been exposed to the gospel, but he had not really dedicated his life to the Lord, and he began to feel convicted, and so he said he was walking to work, and he, of course, went through the woods on his way to the little town, and he felt the Lord pulling him to go into the woods and kneel down and pray. And he said, I decided I was going to seek the Lord or I would never come down from here. And so for hours he prayed. And he gets back to his office and after the day says goodbye to his law partner and he closes the door. And then he said he met Jesus face to face. Now, he says in his autobiography that he realized it was in his mind, but the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he kneeled down, and he prayed. He said he felt waves of liquid love. He just felt the presence of the Lord, and he didn't realize he had prayed all night until the door opens. And it's a church deacon suing another church member, asking how his case is coming along. And without hesitation, Charles Finney said, I have a retainer from our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to find somebody else to plead your case. The guy was so stung, he stood up in the middle of the street like for a couple of minutes and then later dropped his lawsuit. Well, Charles Finney became a preacher like a lawyer before a jury, giving the evidence and then demanding a verdict. He wanted a decision. And so after he would preach, he would say, you serve the devil openly, so I'm going to call for you to stand up right here in front of everybody and declare that you're going to serve Jesus openly. And he invented what's called the altar call. Yes, that went back to Charles Finney. He would preach and say things like, every member has to work. Going to church, being a Christian, is more than listening to sermons. You got to do something, right? And then he would say that you preach the law before people see their need for the Lamb. Instead of, oh, God loves you, God loves you. No, God's just. He has to judge every single sin. And all you have to do is break one sin. It's one strike and you're out. And Jesus even ups it one and says, even if you think a lustful thought, you've committed a sin. Whoa, I need help. Okay, here's help. The blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin. Thank God for Jesus. Right? So you have to preach the law before people even see their need for the Lamb. And, well, his sermons are read, and one of the young guys that hears him is John J. Shippard. And he starts Oberlin College, the oldest liberal arts college in America, but it becomes a hotbed for abolitionism to free the slaves. And the university becomes a stop on the Underground Railroad, graduates the first black woman from college in America ever, Mary Jane Patterson. And then he gets Charles Finney to be the president of it. And so it's now influencing this movement to end slavery immediately. So it's called immediatism. So here's Charles Finney influencing the abolitionist movement. And then Finney's lectures are read over in England by William and Catherine Booth. He was a pawnbroker, you know, had become a Christian. His wife, Catherine, was ill as a child, and so while in bed, her parents had her, she read through the Bible 8 times before she was 12 years old, Catherine Booth, and then she read all of Charles Finney's lectures. Anyway, they get married, and at 26 years old, they start City Christian Mission in the poor part of the city of London. They later changed the name of it to the Salvation Army. They didn't just listen to sermons. They were concerned about the sex trafficking of children. And the bad people would go to a poor family and say, give us your daughter, we'll give her an education. As soon as they get her out of the house, they sell her to a brothel. And Catherine Booth said when she found out about it, she says, I felt as though I must go and walk the streets and beseech the dens where these hellish iniquities are going on to keep quiet seem like being a betrayer to humanity. Anyway, Charles Finney's lectures influenced George Williams. Now, who is he? He was a 23-year-old guy in England during the Industrial Revolution. That's when guys left the farm, went into the crowded city, worked in factories, and there was thousands of homeless kids robbing and stealing, and there were beggars and bums and prostitutes and a lot of temptations. And so this George Williams is a Christian, and he reads Charles Finney's sermons. And he says, you know, we got to have some place that's better than a tavern. So he gets a dozen guys together, and they create a place where you can have Bible studies and exercise, and they call it the Young Men's Christian Association. Within a decade, they have a dozen of these YMCAs. It just so happened that in England, at the Crystal Palace, they had an exposition. And so people from around the world were coming, and you know, here is like a big conference, and there's a booth with this, the Young Men's Christian Association. And so somebody hears it named Thomas Valentine Sullivan, and he comes back in 1853, and he starts the first YMCA in America in Boston, in the Old South Meeting House Church in Boston. Then it begins to spread in America. The next year, you have a black man start a YMCA in Washington, D.C. You've got him being started on Indian reservations. You got him started in San Francisco in the Asian community. And then the young guy, Henry Dunant, starts the YMCA in Geneva, Switzerland. Now, he's an interesting person because there is a war between Italy and France, the Battle of Solferino, and like 75,000 people are killed and wounded. And so Henry Dunant is not just hearing sermons. He's wanting to do something. He starts the YMCA, but he hears the groans of the soldiers as he walks across the battlefield. And he says, you know, we need to have an organization that takes care of all the wounded, no matter whose side they're on. And he starts the International Red Cross. And he's the first recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. So here, this Charles Finney influences George Williams with the YMCA and now influences the forming of the Red Cross. And, of course, Clara Barton went over to help Henry Dunant, and she comes back and starts the American Red Cross. The ripples just keep going out. But it all started with this young man named Charles Finney. Now, one of the people in Chicago is D.L. Moody. So there was a member of Charles Finney's church in New York named Jeremy Lamphere, and there's an economic downturn. Jeremy Lamphere puts a sign in front of his little shop in New York saying, come in at lunch and pray, and maybe half a dozen guys come in. Well, the next week a dozen, the next week 100, the next week 1,000, and then they start opening them all over New York and Boston, Chicago, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, and nobody's organizing it. It's all spontaneous.
Right.
Tens of thousands of people praying, and it's called the Layman's Prayer Revival. And so as it's in Chicago, a young guy gets turned on to the Lord named D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. And so he volunteers at the Chicago YMCA doing janitorial stuff, and they make him a city missionary. Now, they didn't pay him anything. He's a shoe salesman. He's 23 or 24 years old. But he is walking, and he sees an abandoned tavern, saloon. And so he decides to open it up to teach poor kids the Bible, inner-city kids. Somebody visited it and said, I saw D.L. Moody holding a black boy in his arm, and he's trying to read the prodigal story, the prodigal son story, and he couldn't even read the words. And I thought to myself, if God could use that guy, he could use anybody. Well, D.L. Moody was not educated, but he could recruit people. And within a year, he had 60 volunteers teaching 600 children. The next year, 1,000 children. And Lincoln gets elected president. And Lincoln goes from Springfield, Illinois, to Chicago, Illinois, on his way to Washington, D.C. And in Chicago, he visits D.L. Moody's Sunday school class with all these 1,000 kids around him. And afterwards, D.L. Moody asks Lincoln, says, well, is there anything you want to tell these children? And he says, yeah, I was born as poor as any one of you in here. And if you all do what that man tells you, someday you might be president. Right? That was November 25th, 1860. Well, then Lincoln asks for YMCA volunteers when the Civil War starts. And so 5,000 volunteer, and they call themselves the U.S. Christian Commission. And D.L. Moody is one of them. And they're being medics on the battlefield. You know, they're serving coffee, and they're having Bible studies. And then there's the Chicago Fire, burns a huge chunk of the city, and D.L. Moody helps raise money to rebuild the YMCA, and then he builds a church, the Illinois Street Church, that turns into the Moody Bible Church. Ulysses S. Grant takes his entire administration to hear D.L. Moody preach. And then you have P.T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and they let D.L. Moody use their New York Great Roman Hippodrome auditorium on Sundays because they didn't have the circus on Sunday. And he's preaching to 25,000 people.
Can you imagine? Let me just pause a bit, or let you pause, because I know our listeners will want a copy of Courageous Christianity. 1-800-652-1144. You've got so many good points, but I'm thinking, like, you'll learn. Did you know that the YMCA director in Geneva, Switzerland, started the International Red Cross? Of course, we were speaking about that. And was the first recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, Christians were getting involved. They were not sissies. They were not afraid. They took action. And this is what Christianity is all about. The book is Courageous Christianity, 1-800-652-1144. So let's pick up, Bill, and continue.
Right. So the YMCA had the first indoor gym in America. The YMCA was the first one in America to have an indoor gymnasium and as the first one to have an indoor pool. And then they had sports. Dr. Luther Gulick, and he's the one that came up with the spirit, mind, and body triangle, he was teaching at their headquarters in Springfield, Massachusetts, and it's wintertime. And they're doing jumping jacks and calisthenics, and he goes to his trainer at the YMCA named James Nasmith, and says, can you come up with something a little more interesting than jumping jacks? And so James Nasmith tacks a couple peach baskets on the wall. They take a soccer ball and throw it in, and then they get a ladder and get the ball out, but then finally the bottom falls out of the peach basket and it turns into a hoop. And then they're tackling each other, and so he comes up with 13 rules, right? You can't run with the ball. And so they print the rules in the YMCA newsletter, and the next year it goes worldwide. And it's the second most popular sport globally. And it was the perfect evangelism tool, right? You're in China and you want to try to preach the gospel. You know, that's pretty tough. But if you just play basketball, these Chinese kids say, hey, that looks like fun. Let me show you how to do it. You're right. You bounce the ball, you throw it in, and then you become friends with them while you're playing basketball. And then you get winded and you sit down and somebody opens the Bible and you have a Bible study. And it was used in the Philippines and in India and in Cuba, all around the world. Basketball was the evangelism tool. And then another YMCA instructor, William Morgan, invents volleyball. And another comes up with the name softball for a game. And then another invents racquetball. And then swimming lessons started at the YMCA. And then there's an athlete named Billy Sunday. He is a baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings, right? White Sox, but back then they called them White Stockings. At the height of his career, he's coming out of a tavern in Chicago and hears singing the Pacific Garden Mission, and he goes down there and he remembers the songs that his mom used to sing because his dad died, you know, after the Civil War. Anyway, there happens to be a young, pretty girl, and he becomes friends. The dad won't let them date because he's an athlete, and athletes turn into bums when they get old. And so they didn't get the big paychecks back then. But finally, he relents, and they get married, and Billy Sunday becomes a volunteer at the Chicago YMCA. And he's teaching Bible classes, and he's pretty good at it. And he's putting in some of his athletic analogies and allegories when he's preaching. And he ends up becoming the biggest preacher in America. Over 100 million people heard Billy Sunday preach. And they just happened to invent radio. And so he pioneered radio gospel. And I was talking with Edward Weber, right? And his grandfather was friends with Billy Sunday. And they were on the radio together, and they spoke in crusades together. So even Southwest Radio Church Ministry is a connected part of this story. And so you see these ripples. And then one other, the Boy Scouts started out of the YMCA. In the 1860s, they had something called the Boys Work Department to work with boys 12 to 18 years old. They had camping trips. And so the first permanent campground in America was the YMCA campground. It's called Camp Dudley. Then after the Boer War in Africa, a British hero comes back named Lord Baden-Powell, and he volunteers at the YMCA Boys Work Camps. And he didn't realize that his notes of how they survived the Boer War that he had published, that the Boy Scouts were using his book. And so Lord Baden-Powell ended up doing a book publishing, a book tour with the YMCA organizing it. And then he decides to form the Boy Scouts. And he writes a book, Scouting for America. And Baden-Powell says in 1917 that scouting is nothing less than applied Christianity. Then the Gideons started out of the YMCA in 1899. So they had dormitories, rooms in the Y. There were no Motel 6s. There were no hotel chains yet. If you went into a city, people would go to taverns and they say, where's a place to stay? And there would be inns, which would be somebody's house, right? And then they weren't always moral. And so the YMCA had dormitories where there were rooms where you could rent for $5 a night and then share the bathroom and shower down the hall. And it was all Christian. And so a couple of men in 1899 meet, Sam Hill was one of them, and they meet in the YMCA in Wisconsin. And they decide, hey, let's take this Bible study situation and let's have Bibles and let's put them in rooms. And then as different hotels in different cities were being founded, let's go to the hotel owner and say, can we put Bibles in your hotel rooms? And that took off and it turned into the Gideons International, and they've since given out billions of Bibles. And then World War I, while the soldiers in Europe are not fighting, the head of the Philippine YMCA, Elwood Brown, organizes the soldiers to play sports. Somebody sees this, a French guy named D. Coubertin, and he gets Elwood Brown's help to organize YMCAs from across the world to send athletes together to compete, and he calls it the Olympics. So the Olympics came out of the YMCA. That came out of this George Williams getting saved in 1844 and starting the Young Men's Christian Association, which came out of him reading Charles Finney's lectures on revivals.
Right.
That you don't just sit there and listen to sermons, you do something.
We are just about out of time, but I did want to mention how you talk about muscular Christianity. There are a couple of points. A man's body is given to him by God to be trained, to be brought into subjection, to be used for the protection of the weak, for the advancement of all righteous causes, to be used for subduing the earth, which God has given to the children of men. You're talking about Christianity that gets out there, mixes with people, sees the body as a gift from God, and works and works and works. And that touches so many areas of our lives. Bill, we're just about out of time. Of course, 1-800-652-1144. Now, friends, in our next program, we're going to be speaking to Bill Federer's son, Michael. He is the collaborator of this book, Courageous Christianity. Bill, thank you so much for a wonderful interview.
Thank you, Larry, and encourage everyone to get the book.
We will have much more on the muscular Christianity movement coming up on our next program. Courageous Christianity, How a 10th Century Revival Sparked the Muscular Christianity Movement, YMCA Athletics, and a Youth-Led Race to Save the World by Bill and Michael Federer. It's a brand new book, and it deals with what the authors call muscular Christianity. Did you know modern Olympics were inspired by the muscular Christianity movement, as was the game of rugby? Were you aware basketball, volleyball, racquetball, softball, bodybuilding, sportsmanship, and swimming lessons, they were pioneered by YMCA trainers and used as evangelism outreach tools to bring youth to Christ around the globe? Well, now you can learn the history and the exciting details of this movement for Christ. Courageous Christianity. Order your copy today when you call 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order online, swrc.com. You'll be strengthened and your heart emboldened to change the world after reading Courageous Christianity. 1-800-652-1144. Pastor Greg Patton comes now with some very timely thoughts on the recent murder of Charlie Kirk.
Well, this is difficult. I got that same gut feeling I had when, at 12 years of age, I lost my grandpa. He was such an incredible individual that how could this possibly happen? I thought for me, life was over. That's how important my grandfather was when I was 12 years old. At 14, it came back again with the death of John F. Kennedy. I could not believe someone could take out the President of the United States. This young, good-looking guy seemed to have so much going, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Happened again. Martin Luther King, Robert F. Kennedy. The list goes on and on. With the recent passing of Charlie Kirk, I had in my gut a feeling that's not been there for a long time, and I really can't explain it. But I know I'm not alone, for I've talked to, well, so many people. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds on our Facebook page, and I have pastor friends all over the country, and they're feeling the same thing. What is different about the death of this 31-year-old guy? Several years ago, I told my church, and they were kind of shocked at the time until I could explain myself. I said, you know, when I die, I think I'd like to have my funeral at the Coliseum, and I would like for it to fill up. Our War Memorial Coliseum here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, holds 8,000 people. Well, what on earth is preacher talking about? I simply said that I would like to have influenced so many people in my ministry over the years that they would fill that Coliseum. My life, my ministry, even though I'm well up there in years, is just a flicker of a spark compared to the roaring blaze of Charlie Kirk. A final day and life of Charlie Kirk. And they just kept on coming to the State Farm Stadium in Phoenix. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands made their way there to honor him. Isn't that something? One young man that many people did not know, but all of a sudden, he's being honored and remembered all over the world. So, is this the end, do you think? I mean, it's obvious. That guy that took out Charlie Kirk clearly wanted to silence a patriot, neutralize his legacy, stop the forward mobility that this guy had created across America. in the wake of Charlie Kirk's murder, assassination, multitudes of Americans have signaled the desire to voice and amplify the Turning Point USA founder's message. I mean the one about sharing the love of Jesus Christ, which is predominant, to share his love for family, and to champion the country's restoration. The Lord knows that we need it. Making America great again, if that works, I don't know. And just as Charlie Kirk's message survived his assassination, I guess his program's going to go on, and at least temporarily here, Glenn Beck has stepped in to host the program, The Charlie Kirk Show, very popular. So as we live in today's world in this dark moment for our country, I think that the greatest lesson any of us can take from Charlie is that you got to have faith. You've got to have courage. That's what he said he wanted to be known for, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be bold in how you glorify him. Be bold in your pursuits for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the immediate aftermath of Charlie's assassination, we should be praying for his family. Pray for Erica and these two kids. Pray for our republic, which I believe has lost one of its most faithful defenders ever. I can only imagine the joy that I think he's already experienced and how it must have filled his heart when he heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Rest well, Charlie Kirk.
Good night, my friend. We'll see you in the morning.
Bible prophecy, end times, truth. Join Southwest Radio Ministries October 9th through the 11th in Bristol, Virginia. Come hear from top Bible scholars, teachers, and researchers on the mysteries of the Bible, headlines from the end times, and how to build a spiritual war arsenal. 3 days of scripture-based insights and encouragement. October 9th through the 11th in Bristol, Virginia. Come hear Dr. Larry Spargimino, Dr. Greg Patton, Micah Van Hus, Bill Federer, and more. 9 speakers, 19 sessions over 3 full days. Southwest Radio Ministries inviting you to join us at Prophecy in the News Live Conference, October 9th through the 11th at Exit 7 in Bristol, Virginia. Register today by visiting swrc.com or calling 1-800-652-1144. Space is limited, so make sure you register today. swrc.com. Tomorrow, we continue our look at muscular Christianity and its continued impact on lives around the world. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries, and it's supported by faithful friends like you. To learn more, visit our website, swrc.com.